Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that in our encounter with the living Lord Jesus, we too would be amazed at his teaching. May it be this morning as if he himself is here through your word. This is, in fact, your promise that the Son of God is the living word, the Logos. May you now speak to us, and may we hear and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, you will see that Luke tells us why he is writing to us. Look in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4, he tells us his purpose. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So Luke is writing so that we can be certain about the things that have happened. He's done his research. He has met with people, interviewing them, double and triple checking, finding corroborating evidence, so that we can be certain. And this orderly account we call the Gospel of Luke is the result of that research. Luke begins his carefully researched narrative. You can page through it by telling us about John the Baptist. Then he covers Mary visiting with her cousin Elizabeth, followed by the birth of John, then the birth of Jesus, and then Jesus is presented at the temple, and there we meet an old man. Let's take a quick look here. Luke wants to make sure, by the way, that this old man, Simeon, has impeccable credentials. Look in chapter 2, verse 25. Simeon was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here's a godly, devout man who is anxiously awaiting for the Redeemer to come, the Messiah. And he gets a message from the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah, that he would be an eyewitness to the consolation of Israel, and it is going to happen in his lifetime. When Simeon sees Jesus at the temple, he says, "This is it. This is who I have been waiting for." Look in verse 29. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then, as if Luke is building a court case, so witness number one is Simeon, witness number two is the Holy Spirit, and witness number three is the next person we meet, Anna. And just to make sure that you don't think she is a quack, he also gives her credentials. She is a prophetess. Look in chapter 2, verse 36. "She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Well, now we get a picture of what everyone in Jerusalem is talking about. The main question on everyone's mind in Jerusalem is, when will God come and redeem? When will God come and give his long-awaited consolation? Who will the Messiah be? When will he be born? Everyone is anxiously waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem and God's people. Now, if you look here in verse 41, you see that Luke tells us that the parents of the child Jesus, Joseph and Mary, are devout. Even though they are poor, they have few financial means. At significant personal sacrifice, they have made the trip to Jerusalem for Jesus' circumcision as the law required. And now in verse 41, they are back in Jerusalem because they went there every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, if you look closely at the text here, they didn't just go to the Passover. Technically, if you went a day or two, it would qualify as you having fulfilled your duty. But in verse 43, we read, "When the feast was ended," that meant at the end of the seven-day feast, they had attended all of it. They didn't just go there one or two days, but they went to all of it. And Luke is showing us Mary and Joseph are the epitome of faithful Israel. They stay the entire week. It's the difference between saying, "I went to two talks of the January series," or saying, "When the series was ended," meaning that you went to all 3 weeks, every talk, every session. That's the difference. Let's look at Jesus the boy in verse 43. "When the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it." Now to us, this is hard to understand. They are celebrating the Passover together in the city, but how do you not know where your 12-year-old son is? Now, usually during these long trips with friends, neighbors, and relatives all traveling down from Nazareth to Jerusalem, the children and women would be at the front of the caravan, and the men, the old men, and the young men would be in the back, bringing up the rear. So now, Jesus is kind of in that in-between stage. He's 12, that awkward time when your voice is changing and your facial hair slowly begins to grow. I remember when I was 12, somebody would call my parents' house, and I would answer the phone, "Hi, this is Tim Blackman," and somebody would ask, "Is your husband home?" Because my voice was changing. So he's still a boy, and not yet quite a man. He's been growing, he's getting stronger, he's maturing, and he's starting to fill out, but he's still 1 year away from his bar mitzvah, the rite of passage into manhood. So this is the year when 12-year-olds get a little bit more freedom around the city, and they are allowed to explore the temple grounds on their own. They get a tour because the next time that they come there when they are 13, they will be there to go through their rite of passage into manhood. So who knows really where Jesus is all week? Is he with the men? Is he with the women? They're not quite sure. But so this is why it makes sense that when Joseph and Mary leave Jerusalem at the end of the Passover, without knowing exactly where their son is, they are assuming that he is with the other, or at least, if not with the spouse, that he is maybe with a group of travelers from Nazareth. But look at verse 44. Supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. I don't know if you watch television. I don't know if you've seen the Progressive Insurance commercials. There are several versions of it. The commercial shows a moment of disagreement, let's say, between a husband and wife. And they show up at the camping site and they realize that they forgot the life jackets and they have an argument. "Honey, you said you were going to bring the life jackets." "No, you were going to bring the life jackets." And like in football, they have a red flag, a challenge flag, and they can throw so that they can review the play, so they can settle the argument. And there's another one. "You were supposed to bring the sweet potatoes to Thanksgiving dinner." "No, you were supposed to bring them." "We're sorry, Mom, there's no sweet potatoes." Someone throws the red challenge flag, they watch the review, and then they settle the argument. I wonder if this is one of those moments. Mary says to Joseph, "I thought you had him." "No, you had him." The challenge flag is thrown. As soon as they realize that he is not with them, they travel back. Now, if look closely at the text. It's not entirely clear, but given the panic, we can only assume that they turned back around immediately. I mean, wouldn't you? If you were a day's journey out and you knew that your 12-year-old was not with you, this is not the time to linger at the rest stop. You turn right back around to go find your child. And this means that they probably traveled back to Jerusalem through the night. So look closely at the order here. After another full leg of travel, they finally get to Jerusalem, and then it takes another day to find him. It's been 3 days now that they have not been with their son. Now, this is before cell phones and location services and Find My Friend apps. But then when they finally find him, they cannot believe it. Jesus is in the city, he's in the temple, and he's not just wandering around. He's not lost. He's not hurt. He's not in trouble, thank God. But he is meeting with the scholars. He's with the theology professors. He is in deep theological discussion with the PhDs. Now, you have to imagine the setting here. It is not uncommon at this time that pupils, young students, would come and sit with the rabbis, and they would bring a question to the scholars, and the rabbi would answer, and that there would be a back and forth, and the knowledge of the pupil would be tested. They would try to see if the young person is becoming wise and knowledgeable in the scriptures, and if they're making good progress. But look at their reaction at Jesus' engagement with them in verse 47. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. They cannot believe him. They are in awe of what he knows. How can this be? He's just a kid. He's not even shaving yet. And then in verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Oh, I think you can imagine Mary and Joseph breathless, red in the face, because they have been up all night, probably shed a few tears, worried, sick, imagining every possible scenario, scared to death about how it all would end. I love how Eugene Peterson translates this verse in The Message. His mother said, "Young man, what have you done to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." That's about right. Half out of their minds. And then Luke records for us the very first words Jesus speaks in this gospel. Up until now, we have not heard Jesus say a single word. This is the first time we hear from him. And here is what Luke wants you to know about the very first words coming out of Jesus' mouth. Verse 49, "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" Literally, he's saying, "Did you not know the things of my Father I must be? Did you not know that I am supposed to be about my Father's business?" Look at their reaction. What is he talking about? What do you mean? The text tells us they are confused. Joseph's house is in, your dad is in Nazareth. What does that have to do with anything? What do you mean you are about your Father's business? The carpentry business is in Nazareth. Look, what is he talking about? The text says they did not understand the thing. Now, this, interestingly enough, is a very common theme throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 9, when the disciples don't understand something Jesus is teaching, it says they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them, and they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the thing. Now notice that word, the thing. In Greek it is rhamata, and it can be translated as the thing or the matter or the saying or the word. Then also in chapter 18, when Jesus explains that he is going to suffer and then die, everyone is confused, and the text tells us there in 1833 that they did not understand the thing. And so now Joseph and Mary are also confused about the matter, the thing. Now we can't read Jesus' mind here, but look in verse 51. It seems that he now understands. He gets it. His parents are worried. They've traveled through the night. He's putting things together. And then verse 51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Mary treasured up all these things. Now, the Greek word here again is rhamata. Mary treasured up all these words. Mary treasured up all these matters. This is an important moment of the repetition of the word. Now, if we were to actually look at what's come before chapters 1 and 2, you would remember when the shepherds were rushing to Bethlehem, they are talking about the thing, the matter, remata, same word. And then in verse 17, when they had seen the star, they made known the remata, the thing, the matter, the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And again in chapter 2, verse 19, Mary treasured up all these remata, these things, these matters. And again in verse 65 of chapter 1, fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these things, the matters, were what they were talking about in the hill country of Judea. So people are talking about the thing, the thing, the thing, the thing, the matter, the saying, the thing. Now, here's what's going on, and I think I base this on the text after careful study, and if you disagree, then we have the afterword after the sermon and after the service, and we can discuss it. But here's what I think is happening. In the immediacy of this moment, Mary doesn't understand what's going on. And I wonder if she has never said anything to Jesus about his divinity, about his uniqueness, about his unusual birth, about his life's purpose. And she's been wondering all along, does he know? Does he have a hunch? When will he discover that he is the Messiah? Because she, of course, knows. But when and how is Jesus going to discover it? And I think this is the moment, this is the first time that she sees that Jesus knows. He knows the thing. He knows the matter. He finally understands it, and she now sees something in her son that is different. So this is what I think is happening. While he is in the temple, Jesus begins to grasp in a new way that he is different. He begins to see who he is and what he has come to do. And I think the reason why the scribes, the scholars, the PhD are so amazed is that after all of Jesus' reading in Moses and his careful study of the prophets and the writings and the history of the people of God, Jesus is beginning to speak to them about the thing, about the Messiah, about the consolation of Israel. This is what everybody is talking about. Everyone is talking about the redemption of Israel, and Jesus is beginning to connect the dots. And he's putting together things about the Messiah in the scriptures where all of a sudden they realize that the Messiah is the red thread of their ancient scriptures and the explanatory key to the history of redemption. Jesus realized that the Messiah is going to unlock everything, and it is about him all the time. I think these scribes are learning it too, and they are connecting the dots. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, Joseph and Mary don't get it. The disciples don't get it. The religious scholars don't understand it. The crowds don't understand it. And this is why I believe this is a faithful reading of the Word. It's not until the very last page of Luke's Gospel. Turn there for a moment. Chapter 24. Remember in chapter 24, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, there are two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and they are talking about the Messiah. And they also don't understand the matter. And in verse 11, we read that these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So people are confused. People don't understand. People don't believe until Jesus opens the scriptures and he says plainly to them what I think he began to realize in the temple in chapter 2. And look in verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, now it's clear. Now the dots are being connected. Maybe he had hunches before, but now Jesus realizes, I am the Passover lamb. I am the one who will bring the people of God out of the Exodus. I will be the consolation of Israel. I will be the temple. I will be the presence and dwelling place of God. See, I will be faithful and obedient Israel for the people. See, Jesus first shows us that he understands his true identity. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of the Father. Now, Jesus' first words clearly show that he is talking about a different father, about a different business, a different identity. He calls God my Father. Back then, no one would talk about God that way. No one would refer to God as my Father, and no one would refer to the temple as my Father's house. It was unheard of. So Jesus introduces a new way of speaking about the Father. And Luke wants us to know, Jesus knows that he is the Son of God, the Son of the Father Almighty. And Jesus shows us that he knows that his home and that his business, maybe this has been a suspicion all along, but now he knows that this is his work. To become the Messiah, he is the one who is to come. That is why he is here. He is the Redeemer of the world. And then in that first sentence, Jesus also tells us something about his unique purpose. Jesus, set apart for the eternal purpose of the Father. Did you not know that I was supposed to be about the thing of my Father? Jesus realizes that he is on a mission. He has a calling. He is there, as Simeon said, to be a light for the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. He is the Savior. He is the Shepherd. He is the King. He is the one to come. He is the Redeemer who saves sinners. And just like he had to go missing for 3 days because he was about his Father's business, in 18 years' time, at another Passover, he will also go missing for 3 days because he is about the Father's business of dying and rising for your salvation and mine. Jesus is set apart for the eternal purpose of the Father, given to the world, sent into the world. And we learn one final thing about Jesus. In verse 51, we see that Jesus submitted. He went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I think Jesus realizes that he's caused his parents no little grief and a sleepless night, and that they were frightened. And I think this is the moment he knows, it's not my time yet. I have some growing to do. I have to go home yet. In the fullness of time, I will be ready, but not yet. First, he submits. What a glorious picture of the Son of God. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, lays aside his omnipresence and is bound to one place. He lays aside his eternal existence and submits to being confined to time. And the all-sufficient God of the universe, who does not stand in the need of anything, goes home with his mother, who feeds him and takes care of him. And he temporarily lays aside his omniscience, and he humbly reads the Torah, the prophets, and he memorizes the scriptures, the very words that he has breathed himself. The one who created the world, the one who holds the world in the palm of his hands, now submits and learns to use his hands as an apprentice from his father in carpentry, from Joseph. And here's one last thing. Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the embodiment of faithful Israel, because he has come down from heaven not to do his own will. No, he submits to the will of the one who sent him. He shows perfect obedience. And there will be a day when he is about 30 years old when he will submit again, and he will say to his heavenly Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he will become obedient, obedient to death on the cross. Don't you see that this is the crux of the matter? This is the thing, the ramata. This is the crux of the matter. Jesus, the boy, fully human, so that you and I could have a Savior who understands what it is like to be a finite human being bound in space and time. Don't you see? The crux of the matter is that Jesus is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, revealing to you and to me that the law and the prophets are all about him. He is the key that unlocks reality. And Jesus, the Son of God, come in human flesh, set apart on a mission from the Father to save you, humble enough to submit to the law, and his faithfulness is credited to you and to me as if we had been as faithful as he was. And Luke asks you one question. Are you certain now? Do you believe it now? Do you see it now? Do you understand the matter now? Do you believe now? Have your eyes finally been opened now by the Holy Spirit? Are you certain? And this morning, the question that he himself offers at the table, will you come? Will you take me to yourself? Will you follow me? Will you love me? And will you let me, through the present power of the Holy Spirit, live inside you? Are you certain about the matter? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that all these things are about him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.